Hello, the reading today is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations.
So we're in Matthew 1 today. If you have a Bible, definitely turn there. A lot of names for us to look at this morning. And we want to remind you that, you know, what we talk about here is from God's very own word. These aren't our own ideas and thoughts, but we want to center our thoughts on Jesus. If you were to go to our house, my family's house, we have a Christmas tree up, like probably most of you do. And on our Christmas tree, you'll see 24 specific Christmas ornaments. Now, to you, if you were at our house looking at our tree, they probably mean nothing to you. You probably wouldn't even notice them. They're just some ornaments to fill in the gaps of the tree, probably. But to my family, they're not just ornaments. To my family, these ornaments tell the Johnson family story. So my wife and I, when we met and started dating, I guess, in October of 1997, one of the first things we did as a couple was we bought a Christmas ornament. And we just kept that tradition every year, that 24 years later, we have 24 ornaments. And every year we choose an ornament that's really based on the Johnson year. What ornament summarizes our year? So the first thing we do at Christmas season is we put up the tree. The second thing we do is we take out the ornaments and we lay them out in order, you know, 1997, 98, 99. Yeah, we're really old. And then one by one, each of us take turns by taking an ornament and hanging it on the tree. And it's a way of retelling the Johnson family story. Now, as we come to a different tree this morning, not the Johnson Christmas tree, but the family tree of Jesus, we have 41 names that to you maybe look like our family ornaments. They have no special meaning, right? Like our ornaments probably looks like it's just filling in some gaps of the tree. These names to you, First of all, you're probably happy that you weren't Clive and had to read all these names this morning. They probably had, you're just like, Matthew just put this in here to make the Gospel of Matthew a bit longer, right? So it could get on the bestseller list, you know, because it has to be a certain length. But I promise you that to a first century Jew who's reading the Gospel of Matthew, it's much more than just some random names. This is a family history. This is the history of Israel. It's actually more than that. This story is world history. It's a trilogy, so to speak. You know, you go to verse 17, and he summarizes everything that he says, these 41 names, in three parts. From Abraham to David, part one. From David to the deportation, part two. From the deportation to Jesus. That's whose birth we celebrate today. 14 generations. There's a lot of great stories that are trilogies. Some of the best stories are trilogies, right? The Godfather, Star Wars. Of course, the greatest trilogy of all, which would be Lord of the Rings. Yeah. But there's one trilogy that surpasses them all. And that's this trilogy right here. The story, the world story of how God has sought us through Jesus Christ. And so that's what we want to do this morning, is we want to kind of journey through the trilogy of world history to finally reach the culmination of the baby whose birth we celebrate today. But as a lot of good stories go, this story has a backstory. And so we're going to start in verse 1, a little before Abraham, book 1 of the story. Verse 1 says this, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now, that's a really important phrase. Actually, if you want to, you could translate it, the book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ. The phrase, the book of the Genesis, is used two other times in the Bible. Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5 is a really important chapter for us to think about. This is what it says. The book of the genealogy or the Genesis of Adam. So at the very beginning, Matthew wants us to think all the way back to the beginning. He wants us to think about it. The baby that he's going to talk about who becomes a man and dies on a cross and is raised again makes no sense unless you know why he comes. And you don't know why he comes if you don't know your own history. So he starts all the way at the very beginning to say, let me tell you about your family history that starts with Adam. You know, if you go to the doctor, sometimes the doctor wants to do a family history on you. You know, is there heart disease? Does it run in your family? Did your grandparents or great-grandparents have cancer or high blood pressure? Because doctors know that there is certain diseases that are hereditary. They're passed down from father to child, father to child, father to child. Matthew wants you to know the world history, your history is your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather Adam did something really stupid that caused him to get a disease. It's called sin. And the effects of sin is death. And this is a hereditary disease. It's passed on from the father to the child. It never skips a generation. It never lays dormant. Everyone gets this disease. So if you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 5, the book of the Genesis of Adam, you're going to read something really shocking. Because at the beginning, when God created Adam and Eve, he made them in his image. He made them to be in relationship with God. He made them to live forever with God. And then Adam and Eve sin. So in Genesis chapter 5, you read, and then Adam, these shocking words that you don't expect, died. And Seth died. And his son died. And his son died. It's a problem that everyone in this room faces today. It's not just a problem with the people that are recorded in Genesis 5. It's not just a problem that are recorded with the people of Matthew chapter 1. It's your problem. And it's my problem that we have a sin problem that has separated us from God. The God who loves us and wants to be in relationship with us. That we, like Adam, have chosen to go our own path. We have rejected God. And at the very beginning, what we see is that the world lays in utter ruin because of sin. No one seeks God. No one desires God. At this point in world history, from Adam to Abraham, the prequel of what we're about to discover, every man, woman, child, boy, as sin increased, their desire for God decreased. No one sought Him. But the story of Christmas is that though the world doesn't seek God, God seeks us. He seeks us by becoming flesh and sending His Son, Jesus, to die the death that we deserve. We read later in Matthew 1:21, he says, you'll name the child Jesus, the angel does to Joseph. You'll name the child Jesus because He will save His people from their sin. And as we read the rest of Matthew, we find that there's only one way that the world can be saved from sin, and that's through a sacrificial offering, not a lamb or a goat, but a sacrificial offering of God Himself as He willingly dies on the cross for us. But I'm kind of getting ahead of myself here. The story isn't to Jesus yet. It's kind of hard not to get there, right? 41 names, we got to take our time before we get to the story of all stories. And so we pick up, really, chapter 1, verse 2, with the first name that's mentioned in this genealogy. Sin is covering the earth, no one's seeking God. So God seeks out a man named Abraham, and He reveals Himself to Abraham. He says, I will be your God. But God doesn't just want a relationship with Abraham. God loves the world and wants a relationship with the world. So He makes a promise to Abraham. This is Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. This is my paraphrase of the promise. Abraham, I love the world so much that I'm going to give you a son. And this son is going to be the person that reunites heaven and earth. The fracture, the division, the sins of the world, this child is going to do away with all of that. He's going to bring reconciliation between man and God. Specifically, what He says to Abraham is, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and through you, that's the name at the end of this genealogy, we come to Jesus. Through Jesus, that's why He says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham, because He's the fulfillment of that promise. Through you, Abraham, all the nations of the earth, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And you see this right here at the very beginning of the book. In Jesus' own family history, guess what? You see the fulfillment that God is going to bless the nations. There's some strange names in this genealogy. And I don't just mean Hebrew strange, hard to pronounce for us strange. I mean, this is a Jewish genealogy, and yet we find Gentile names in the genealogy. Tamar, a Canaanite. Rahab, another Canaanite. Ruth, a Moabite. Bathsheba, who married a Hittite. And then we even get an Ammonite from Rehoboam's mother, Naamah. And all of these names, they're not the names you'd expect. I mean, first of all, they're women, which is kind of strange in that day and age that you would include women in a genealogy, but Christ is for all genders. He came for male and female. But secondly, it's a little strange because if you're going to include women in a Jewish genealogy, where are the great women of the Bible like Sarah and Rebecca and Hannah? Why aren't their names mentioned? Why these women? And it's to remind us, Jesus has come for the nations. He has come to reconcile nations back to themselves. And he's come to reconcile all peoples back to God. As we look around the room today, we see people from so many different nations, different people groups that are represented here. And it's a reminder that Jesus has come for every single one of you. And you yourself are a representative of your own nation. He didn't just come for you in the room. You think about everybody in your home country right now. All the different people groups that might be in your home country right now. Jesus came for them. And at the end of 2021, we realize that the nations seem to be kind of in chaos. And you may be concerned about what's going on in your country right now. There may be death sweeping your country. There may be economic problems because of COVID that's sweeping your country right now. And Matthew, by reminding us that Jesus has come for the nations, is saying, your only hope is Jesus and your country's only hope. The biggest problem your country has isn't an economic problem, it's a sin problem. And the only hope for that is Jesus Christ. They don't need a new king, they don't need a new constitution, they need Jesus. And this is exactly why he has come. A song that we'll sing later. O come, desire of nations, and bind in one the hearts of all mankind. Bid there our sad divisions cease, and be thyself our king of peace. Because that was the promise, that Jesus, the child to be born, would come and bring peace on earth. That's what the angels declare at the birth of Jesus. Peace on earth. But again, I'm getting ahead of myself. It's so hard not to go ahead and get to Jesus from this genealogy. From Abraham, God says, I'll bless the nations. Matthew goes through a long list of names. Some of them we've just mentioned. Abraham, the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, interesting story if you don't know it. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse. And the 14th name, we're here in the first book, the trilogy. This is the first story. And the 14th name in this story is a really, really important name that I bet probably everybody in this room has heard before. Not just important for the Bible's purposes, not just important in Israel history, but this is an important person in world history. The 14th name, he says, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. It's a reminder to us, Jesus comes from kingly lineage. Jesus comes to be a king, to rule over the hearts of all mankind. And he's the kind of king that the world needs, because he will rule the world in perfect justice. Now at this point, if you were a Jew and you're reading the genealogy, oh, you've got some warm fuzzy feelings going on in your heart right now, because he's just mentioned King David. This is the golden era of Israel's history. I mean, part one, this first story of the trilogy is so good. Abraham to David, we're just moving up and up and up, and God is fulfilling his promise. And with David, it seems like maybe the promise is coming true, because David is going to sit on the throne in Jerusalem, which is known as the city of peace. The promised child's going to bring peace. David's sitting on the throne in the city of peace. Maybe he's the king that was foretold all the way back in Genesis. This is a really exciting time because they're in the promised land and they have peace from their enemies, and the nation of Israel is powerful and wealthy and influential. Is David the one who's to come and bring peace to the nations? And the short answer is no, he's not the one. There's a tagline in here about David we'll get to in a moment, but Matthew's winking to you here when he talks about King David to say, yeah, he's not the one to bring salvation. Now, David's important because just like Abraham, God makes a promise to David. Remember, God comes to Abraham and says, I'm going to make a covenant with you that through you a child will come to bring peace to the world, reconcile the world back to me. He comes to David and does the very same thing. This is in 2 Samuel chapter 7. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, in other words, David, you're going to die, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. What does he promise about this king? He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Matthew, by saying the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, wants you to know at the end of the first book, Jesus is the offspring of David. Jesus is the rightful heir to David's throne. Jesus is the one who came and built a house for God, not a temple. We call it the church, not the building. No matter where we meet at, the church is the people that God, through Jesus, has purchased for God, a people through the blood of Jesus, and reconciled them one to another and to God himself. That's the house that God has built through Jesus Christ. And he wants you to know that Jesus is the king who wants to rule over your heart and lead your life and protect you from your own selfish ways. And he wants to remind you that, because he says here at the end, I will be to him a father and he will be to me a son. Matthew wants to remind you, Jesus is that son. He is the son of God. He's no ordinary baby. Why do we celebrate his birth 2,000 years? It's because he's more than just a man. He's God come in the flesh. Or later, as Matthew will say, you'll name him Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins, as it was foretold of him. And he says, his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means what? God himself with us. That's who Jesus is. Now, as you think about this part of the story, we come to an ending of Abraham to David, and we pick up the second story, David to the deportation. And the first book was pretty good, right? We're moving upwards, and we get all the way to King David. And the second book takes a deep plunge. It seems that we're going to move far away from the promises of God. If this were Star Wars, this would be The Empire Strikes Back. Satan and sin are striking back against the promise. And at first, it may seem, as you read through these names, most of them are evil kings that did really bad things, and you end by Israel being kicked out of the promised land. It seems like sin and Satan are winning. But you got to read to the end of the story. You got to get to the name Jesus, which proves to us sin and Satan never have the final say. And you see how that speaks to us today? Because you think about your own life. I mean, you put it in context of 14 generations and 14 generations and 14 generations, these 41 names that we just read. You put it in that larger context and you look at your life and you may think in the moment, sin and Satan are winning. Step back and remind yourselves, 14 generations and 14 generations and 14 generations, and Jesus comes to do away with sin, and Jesus comes to do away with the work of the devil. The baby whose birth we celebrate today is a reminder that Satan will not overcome the people of God. Sin does not get the final say in anybody's heart who gives it to Jesus. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But again, I'm ahead of myself. It's so hard not to get to Jesus, right? So let's go back. Matthew chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. We're in the second story now, right? Part 2 of the trilogy, from David to the deportation, exile to Babylon. This is where it picks up. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Uh-oh. And Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. And if you know Israel history, we're only three names in, and there's a civil war. The promised child was supposed to bring peace on earth. A civil war in Israel is the opposite of peace on earth. We're moving further away from the promise, so it seems. God's forgotten. God's given up. He's not going to keep his promise. Name after name after name of these evil kings that did evil things. Maybe he can't keep that promise. It's a reminder for us today. In Jesus, all of God's promises are yes and amen. Jesus is the answer to all of the promises that God made to Abraham, to David, to all of God's people. It may seem slow, and that's kind of the point of reading these 41 names. It seems slow. Your life may seem slow for God to fulfill that promise. Is there a promise that he's not given you yet? Read the genealogies. Remember, you get to Jesus, he will keep his promises. The baby whose birth we celebrate is evidence of that today. By the end of the 14 generations, we come to Jeconiah, the 19th king of Judah, the king who is dethroned by Nebuchadnezzar II of Babylon. And not just Jeconiah, but the people of God are carried away into Babylon. By the way, if you were to go to Berlin today, there's a museum there with a stone. It's called Jeconiah's Ration Tablet. It was Nebuchadnezzar had it written. I don't think Nebuchadnezzar wrote it himself, but his people wrote it. And on that stone, it's a summary of what I've just talked about. It talks about Jeconiah being carried away into Babylon. It talks about the food rations that were given to Jeconiah while he was in Babylon. It's a reminder for us. These names are not just names. They're real people who really lived. And name after name after name of these genealogies is a reminder for us, the story of Jesus is no once upon a time. This trilogy, it doesn't start in a galaxy far, far away. This is the true story. It's placed in history. And it's given to us to remind us Jesus was really born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. That's a fact of history. He really did come from David's line. You can trace it back. That's a truth from history. He really is the rightful heir to the throne, to be ruler. He really is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament promises about the child who was to come. If you're here today and you're struggling to make sense of all of this, like, should I really believe in this Christianity thing? Because you might have been told that Christianity and faith is an illogical leap into the dark. the genealogy is a reminder. No, it's not. It is founded in history. You can go to museums and hold that history. Well, probably not. I wouldn't recommend you hold it in your hand. You get arrested. You can look at it. It's real history. Jesus really did come. He is who he says he is. But again, I'm ahead. So back to Matthew 1:17. It says that from the deportation of Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. So the first book is Abraham to David, this golden era where God has made a people for himself and is bringing the nations to this land to make himself known. The second era is the people have forgotten God and God sends them off into exile. And now we come to the third story from the deportation to Jesus. And you go through lots of names. Most of them you don't know. Most of them we actually know nothing about. They're not recorded in biblical history. They're not recorded anywhere. The libraries that they use for these family trees, or they're all burned down now. So we don't know anything about these. Most of these people. We read names like Shealtiel and Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel, we actually know something about. You can turn to Haggai chapter 2. He comes back from exile. He's standing when the temple is rebuilt. And the prophet says to Zerubbabel, once more, and I will shake the heavens, and I'm going to bring the nations in, and the glory of this house will be greater than the glory of the former house. Jesus' great-great-great-grandfather was also given a promise, like Abraham, like David, the glory is on its way. Just wait. Abihud, Eliakim, Azor, Achim, Eliahud, Eleazar, Mathan, Jacob, Joseph, the husband of Mary. It's not an impressive list. You know, the Empire Strikes Back, where all the kings were evil kings. At least they were kings, you know, like it's royalty. This list, there's no kings mentioned. Zechariah was a governor. That's as high as you get, you know. Joseph and Mary, I mean, they're so poor they can't even offer the regular offering. They have to offer a bird because they can't even afford it. Poor farmers from Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Not impressive people here. And it feels like the third story is like going even further down. Right. The rise in the first story, the downward fall spiral in the second, and this was just a plunge. It feels like written name after name after name, and even, you know, first century Jews are like, well, yeah, I know Zerubbabel, but these other guys, who are they? But then there's a plot twist, because you get to the last name, verse 16. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born. That's the name of all names. The name that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. This is not a downward plunge in history. This is an upward movement. This is Jesus, wonderful counselor, Prince of Peace, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Friend of Sinners. That's who Jesus is. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's the baby whose birth we celebrate today. He finds his name at the end of the list. As Matthew is saying, it's finished, it's completed. What he started in Abraham and he continued in David, he's completed it in Jesus Christ. World history finds its pinnacle right here at this birth. I mean, literally, even though modern man might try to hide that fact, there's B.C., there's A.D., and right in the middle is Jesus Christ. The world is marked by the birth of Jesus, not Nebuchadnezzar, not Napoleon, not Ramesses III, not any world historian today or famous sports figure today. World history is marked by Jesus Christ. And every time you pick up a pen and on a piece of paper you write the date, 2021, you're giving evidence that Jesus really was born. And this changes everything. What are we to make of this? That Jesus on this day has come into the world. Well, there's a couple of things we need to make of it. The baby comes to die. You got to make that of the story here. You can't leave the baby in the manger. Jesus wasn't born as a baby to be cuddled, but to be crucified. For you, for me. Matthew makes it clear because he bookmarks the genealogy with two very specific names of Jesus. At the beginning, he says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. At the end, verse 17, from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ. Christ isn't Jesus' last name. My last name is Johnson, right? Christ is the title in the Old Testament that we call Messiah. It's the one that we've been talking about, right? The promised child who was to come and bring peace on earth. That's Jesus. The one who was going to come and reconcile us back to God. That's the Christ. And the Old Testament actually has a lot to say about the Messiah. When Matthew says Jesus is the Christ, there are some very specific things we need to know about the Christ. Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 tells us the Messiah will receive a mortal wound from Satan. The Messiah will die. Psalm 22 tells us that the Messiah will be forsaken. He will have his hands and his feet pierced. It says that they will divide his garments among themselves because dead people don't need garments. The Messiah will die. Isaiah 53 says the Messiah will be despised and rejected by his own people. That our sins, your sins, my sins, will be put on the Messiah. That Jesus will carry our sorrows and our grief, and he will be pierced and crushed for our sins. Isaiah 53 also says that it's through the mortal wound of Jesus that you and I will be healed. Only through his death. So even in Matthew 1, we can't just focus on the baby. The baby grows up to become a man. And the baby who becomes the man, the Bible says, lives a very unique life. It's very different from everybody else in the genealogy up to that point. Not just in Matthew 1, but also in Genesis 5. His life is so different from everyone else because it says that he lived a sinless life. He lived a life that was perfectly pleasing to God. He loved people and expressed that love to other people, which means he loves us. And he does express that love to us. The question is, do we receive it or not? The Bible also goes on to say that after that perfect life, Jesus, of his own free will, gave up that life. No one took it from him. It was no accident. It was not Rome's plan. Peter in Acts says this was the plan of God because it was the only way that we could bring the world back to himself. The world did not seek him, but God sought the world by sending his son to die. And you need to know this about Jesus, that the death of Jesus is powerful enough to forgive any and every sin. Doesn't matter what you've done, what your past is like. The blood of Jesus forgives any and every sin that's confessed in faith. Matthew begins by saying the book of the genealogy of Jesus. We use that name so much, but often we don't think about that name. Mary and Joseph, they weren't in Bethlehem, like, oh, the baby's about to come, and they've got a baby naming book. What should we name him? Well, then, Jesus is a pretty good name. I've got an uncle named Jesus. Let's name him after him. They didn't name the baby. An angel came to Joseph. You'll read this later in Matthew chapter 1. An angel comes to Joseph, and he says, you shall name the baby Jesus. Well, why Jesus? Well, we live in a country that values names. It's so good for us to be here to understand this part of the culture, because Jews valued names. They didn't say, oh, I like the sound of it, so I'll name them that, right? I like the letters, and we'll put them all together and see what we come up with. They name people names that most often represented who they were. So, for example, you go back to Genesis, and Esau's born. And Esau was a hairy baby. It's kind of gross. So they're like, well, what should we name this kid? And so they say, well, let's name him Esau, because Esau in Hebrew means hairy. They named him what he was. Or you go back to Abram. Before Abraham, he was called Abram. And God comes to Abram and makes the promise, you will be the father of a nation. He says, therefore, I've got to change your name. I need to change your name from Abram to Abraham, which means the father of many. And so when you come to the name Jesus, the angels say, you'll name him Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sin. Jesus means God is salvation. God. He's Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is God who's come down and is salvation for us. For your sins, he's come to pay that penalty. And it's found in the genealogy. Name after name of, guess what? Sinners. You got some pretty messed up people. If I were writing my family history, there's some names I would leave off the list. If I'm a famous person in a good way, I want to highlight that name. Famous person for a bad reason, I'm gonna leave their name off. Puts it all out there, right? The good, the bad, the ugly. Rahab, former prostitute. Joram, when he became king, he killed six of his brothers, murdered his own brothers so they couldn't become king. You've got Ahaz, who ignored the temple, and on every corner in Israel or Jerusalem, he set up altars to false gods. He went so far as he even took his own son and burned him as a sacrifice to a false god. You've got Ruth, who was a righteous lady, but she was a Moabite. And the Moabite people, they had done something so evil that God had cursed them for 10 generations. To the 10th generation, they couldn't enter the presence of God. Isn't it a beautiful testimony? Here's this person who was cursed, but she's in the family history of Jesus, because Jesus is the one who will take the curse of mankind and pay the penalty for sin. That's who Jesus is. When you look at the family history of Jesus, you find the kind of people that Jesus comes to save. He came for sinners. And there's no sin so far, so gross, so messed up that the blood of Jesus cannot, will not forgive right now to anybody who confesses their sins to him and chooses to live for King Jesus. Unless you think, well, you mentioned some pretty bad people, but I'm not a bad person. That's important in China, because the Chinese word for sin often is associated with criminal. I'm not a criminal. I've never been in prison. I don't commit crimes. In Jesus' family tree, there are some really good people mentioned here. The heroes of the faith. And guess what? They too needed a savior. Abraham, the man of faith, basically prostituted his wife so that he could save his own neck. You got Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, who was a polygamist, and who set up altars to false god for his 900 wives. He needed a savior. And even King David, a man after God's own heart. Listen to how Matthew describes King David. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Uriah was one of David's mighty men. He fought for David, fought beside King David. He was best friends, would give his life for David. And the person that David commits adultery with is one of his best friends. And not only that, but King David actually has his best friend murdered because he wants to cover up his own sin. But there's only one way to cover up sin, and that's through the cross. You see, the first tree, the family tree of Jesus, leads to a second tree, the tree that Jesus hung on, the cross, that Jesus really was born 2,000 years ago, that's history, and that Jesus really did die 2,000 years ago, that too is history. And 3 days later, the women come to the tomb to see the dead body of Jesus, and they meet an angel, just like on the day of Jesus' birth, where there's angels declaring the birth of Jesus. There's angels 3 days after the death of Jesus saying, "What are you doing here? Jesus isn't here. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's risen." That's the birth that we celebrate today. And there's a third tree we should probably talk about. It's found in Genesis. It's found in Revelation. It's the tree of life. The idea behind that is you get to live forever with God, to be in fellowship with God forever. But the only way from the family tree of Jesus to the tree of life is to go through the cross, the tree that Jesus hung on. For each of us, when Matthew says, "You'll name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sin," the question for each of us is this: are we Jesus's people? Have we gone through the cross? Have we looked at the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus? Do we believe it? Are we surrendering our life to him, submitting our hearts to him, and say, "Jesus, you are the rightful heir to the throne of my heart, and I want you to rule over my life this day"? And if that does take place, if it has taken place, that changes everything. You know, eternal life isn't just something in the future. It's right here and right now. The work of Jesus on the cross, his birth, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, it changes your life right here, right now, today. Your relationships are transformed because of your relationship with Jesus. You're a better husband because of your relationship with Jesus. You're a better wife because of your relationship with Jesus. You're a better mom or dad because of your relationship with Jesus. You're a better coworker. You're a better employee because of your relationship with Jesus. It changes your desires. It changes your emotions. It changes your habits. It changes your loves. It changes everything about you. And this is the one whose birth we celebrate today. His name is the name that is above every name. His name is Jesus.
Amen. Would you stand with us?